Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living, so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world that definitely does not know God and definitely is in need of more love? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us. Oh, we got a good one. But before we get into it, it is time for viewer mail. Our first letter coming from Doris. She's up in Inwood. I was assigned there as a priest many years ago. Dear Father Chapin, hope you are well. Everything's good up here in Leo and in St. Leo's in Inwood. I love your newsletter. If you decide to support the program, you get a monthly newsletter which talks about what Stormy and I are up to and that kind of thing. Enclosed is a donation. We hope that you will continue your much-needed ministry. Sincerely, Doris. But then she adds this little article here that I found very interesting. Bad eyes, who knows? Have you ever held out a treat for your cat or put one on the floor right under his nose only to have him look at you with a big duh expression on his face? Yes, I have. Put something in front of Stormy and she does not see it at all. That's because a cat's vision is very poor up close. It's not that cats are farsighted. They're very good at detecting motion, which is good for hunting small rodents. They just can't see the details or anything put right in front of their noses. Well, Doris, that's good information to know. Thank you very much. Our next letter coming from Dave and Vicky. Father Chapin, you are a dandy. Okay. My husband finds you to be a light in this dark world. I do too. A dandy is a loving term. Now, I've never really been called a dandy before, so I looked it up. A dandy is a man unduly devoted to style, neatness, or fashion, which I don't know if that's necessarily a great description. Number two, an excellent thing of its kind. Well, I'll take that. Speaking of excellent, what do you say we turn to an excellent gospel? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter sent a reply, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him in reply, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. Wow. And what a gospel it is. This is a deep pool, my friend. Call in the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. We're going to talk all about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. With a gospel that has come to be known through the centuries as Peter's Confession. Matthew 16. And this is big. In fact, this is as big as it gets. It has caused the theological gloves to come off and the wars to begin, as it has forced many people through the centuries to take sides. The politics of Matthew 16 have been profound. Whether it's burning at the stake, heresy, excommunication, holy wars, crusades, the Protestant Revolution, or Reformation, pardon me, just to name a few. Through the years, oceans of ink have been spilled over the meaning of this gospel. And sadly, it has become a major factor in the dividing of the body of Christ. And Satan laughs. It's a profound gospel. It's a controversial gospel, which makes sense because buried in this gospel is a question. And it is the most important question anybody could ever be asked. Because how you answer this question pretty much determines how you're going to answer just about every other question. And that question is, who do you say that I am? We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. This chapter opens up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees asking Jesus, who are you? Prove yourself. Give us a sign. Jesus has captured the attention of the crowds. He is posing a grave threat to the religious leadership. He's openly healing people. He's casting out demons. He's claiming that Yahweh, the creator of the universe, is Abba, which translates as daddy. This is an intimacy that nobody ever before has ever even suggested. And now they're trying to catch him in an inconsistency, but they can't. Why? Because the truth is the truth. No matter how much you might want to try to bend that truth to what you want, you can't. And the truth of Jesus does not fit into their box. Who is this man, Jesus? Is he Messiah? A charlatan? A magician? The devil? Who do you say I am? Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was the Las Vegas of the ancient world, a cosmopolitan city where anything goes. But it was an ancient city, and many civilizations had come before it. It was the birthplace of Baal cultic worship, known for the sacrificing of babies. Caesarea Philippi featured a grotto with a spring, and they believed that this spring was the gateway to the land of the dead, what they called Hades. But it was not the hell that we might think of fire and damnation. It was simply the place where all dead people go. They also called it Sheol. Now, this spring had an interesting quality. Due to the hydraulics of the spring, if you threw something into the middle of the spring, it would not float, but rather be pulled down under, never to be seen again. Consequently, they believe that it was pulled down into the nether world. And this is where the sacrifice of babies happened. They would throw a baby into the waters in homage to the god of Baal. Now, later in Hellenistic times, this same place became known as Panaeus, in honor of the god of Pan. Pan is the god of nature. Pan is the god of wine, the god of agriculture. Pan is that half man, half goat that plays the flute. And Pan was worshipped at this very same spring. In time, King Herod would build a massive temple right here to worship Augustus Caesar. Later, his son Philip would rename the place Caesarea Philippi after Caesar and, of course, himself. So there's a whole lot of history in this particular place, beginning with Baal cult of worship, moving through the cult of Pan, and then the worshiping of Augustus Caesar. So essentially, it was a melting pot for all religions. So it would make sense that this would be the place where Jesus would choose to reveal his divine nature for the very first time. Who do people say the Son of Man is? A closer Greek translation reads, who are the humans saying the Son of Human is? And I can't help but think that that question is at least partly motivated by the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes are asking him the very same question. Who do you think you are? So Jesus is turning to his disciples and asking that very question. Because there was a lot of confusion around that question. Still is, for that matter. Who is this man, Jesus, from Nazareth? Now one element that added to the confusion was the fact that in the ancient world, unlike today, there was very little movement between social classes. The son of a shoemaker was a shoemaker. The son of a rabbi was a rabbi. The son of a carpenter, well, was a carpenter. You were born into what you were born into, and the cake was baked. There were no rags to riches stories. That didn't exist. So when they look at Jesus, the son of a carpenter, what do they see? They see a carpenter. Jesus asks, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, may I say in passing, there are many titles for Jesus, but Son of Man is the title that he uses the most to describe himself. 69 times throughout the Gospels, Son of Man, probably better translated as Son of a Human. So, they answer, well, you know, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, the John the Baptist is interesting because, of course, John was already dead. He had been beheaded by Herod at the request of Herodias, a killing he would later come to deeply regret. In fact, the ancient writer Josephus wrote that near the end of Herod's life, as he was dying of syphilis, he was wandering the halls of his palace in a mad paranoia, regretting his many wicked deeds. And as he was hearing these stories about Jesus, he had convinced himself that actually Jesus was the ghost of John the Baptist come back to haunt him. Some say Elijah. Now, this makes more sense because Elijah was the greatest of all prophets, leaving earth on a flaming chariot, and he was expected to return at the coming of the Messiah. Could it be Jesus? They couldn't figure it out. But honestly, many of us have a difficult time figuring it out as well. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk all about this gospel today here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living. And what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, Jesus had asked a question, and it's a good question. Who do the people say I am? Now, there wasn't a whole lot of consensus. And of course, not a lot has changed. There's still not a whole lot of consensus as to who Jesus is. If you don't believe that, try bringing his name up. See what happens. Jesus was and remains today a very controversial figure. And he had some very difficult things to say, at least in their eyes, starting with the fact that he was calling Yahweh, the creator of the universe, his daddy. But he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which in a world that places a very high premium on inclusivity does not go over real well. But before you even answer the question of who Jesus is, you got to ask yourself another question. Am I in need of a Savior? My friends, this is fundamental. There's a reason that blessed are the poor in spirit is the first beatitude. Because every beatitude is built on that foundation. I'm in need of a Savior. I am poor in spirit. I need to be saved. And for many of us, the Savior part sounds good. We just have a hard time with the Lord part. Seems a bit constraining. Of course, the fact that a man named Jesus of Nazareth walked the face of our planet some 2,000 years ago, well, that's indisputable. The Roman historian Cornelius Tacitus wrote at length about the crucifixion. The great ancient historian Josephus wrote about Jesus. The Syrian philosopher in 70 AD, in a letter to his son from jail, compared Jesus to Socrates and Pythagoras. The Talmud spoke of Jesus as a sorcerer who led the nation of Israel astray. And these accounts are all outside the Bible, so you can't deny the existence of Jesus. You can't deny he lived. That's not the question. The question is, who do you say I am? That's the question. He's either who he says he is, or he's a liar. It's an either-or situation. He either is or he ain't. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do the people say that I am? And after going through several possibilities, Jesus turned to Peter, put his finger in his face, and says, okay, I get that, but who do you? Who do you say I am? Like I said, this is the most important question anybody could ever be asked. And Jesus says, pardon me, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's very easy for us 2,000 years later to look back in hindsight and go, well, finally Peter got it. But we lose how profound and how dangerous this declaration was. Some suggest that Peter was speaking for all the disciples, but I don't know if there was a consensus about that. I imagine some of the other disciples were pretty stunned. Really? How could Peter have known this? This was precisely what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were trying to figure out. In fact, everybody's trying to figure this out. Who is this man Jesus? How does Peter know this? Well, happy are we, because we don't have to look too far for the answer. Because Jesus tells us, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So he's clearly illuminated. But he goes on, and I say to you, You are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. And boom, the screaming began. This is where the fight started. Been going on for centuries. Now, there's an interesting wordplay here. Jesus goes from Petros, which means little stone, to Petra, which describes bedrock or a very large, unmovable stone. Small difference, profound consequences. Upon this rock I will build my church. This is the same word that Jesus will use when he's talking about building a house on rock versus sand. Then he goes on to say, and the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against it. Now remember, he's standing right in front of the place where many believed was the actual gate to Hades. And he's saying that nothing in life or in death, even hell itself, will prevail against the church. And it all started with a pebble named Peter. This is where it all began. I believe that Peter is the rock. But I've heard it suggested, well, no, it's not Peter. It's Jesus who's the rock. I've even heard it suggested that, no, it's not Peter. It's not Jesus. It's the faith of what Peter just declared that is the rock. I've even heard it suggested that, no, Jesus was pointing to an actual rock that was nearby. And on that rock over there, that's where I'm going to build my church. But my friends, the text speaks for itself. Jesus is clearly saying that upon this pebble, Peter, I'm going to build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, this is huge. As Catholics, we see the keys as the authority of the church being given to Peter. And that authority has been guarded and guided by the Holy Spirit through papal succession to this day, ever since. Now, before my Protestant friends change the channel, hear me out. Did you ever see that movie, The Gladiator? I think it was Russell Crowe. He was noble. He was loyal. He was fearless. He never lost a battle. And he triumphed. Even in death, he triumphed. Now, I want you to contrast Russell Crowe with Peter. During the crucifixion, where'd he go? He ran and hid. When confronted about who Jesus was, what did he do? He denied him three times. When he found the empty tomb, what did he do? Who did he tell? Nobody. After Jesus resurrected and appeared to Peter in the upper room, what did he do? He went fishing. Peter is not the model of discipleship, but Jesus picked him. This weak, fumbling, denying Peter, who talks before he thinks, to lead his church, which gives a guy like me hope. Now, I say all that to say this. The history of the church from the very beginning has been messy, and it continues to be messy. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The expressions to bind or to loose were common to Jewish legal phraseology. They were to declare that something was either forbidden or something was allowed. This verse is showing us Jesus speaking directly to Peter and indirectly to the other disciples as well. And what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing right here, is he's giving Peter the right to enter the kingdom of heaven itself. And the keys represent the authority of the church, and the preaching of the gospel would become how the door of heaven would be opened with those keys. And when Peter stepped out on the balcony on Pentecost morning and he gave that first homily, he opened that door for the very first time. And it all began with a pebble named Peter on Pentecost. And let me tell you something, my friend, that changed everything. And it all began with a question: who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? That's a good question. It's an important question. But as I said, before we can even answer that question, we have to consider the other question. Am I in need of a Savior? Do I need to be saved from myself? Do I need to be rescued from the consequences of my choices? Who do you say I am? And if you ponder that question with a sincere heart and authentically seek that answer, flesh and blood will not reveal this to you, but rather your Heavenly Father. And He will say to you, let me introduce you to my Son. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. And remember, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.